This is the last and final message in this series we've been going through this summer for such a time as this. And I was reminded, I was preparing this, as one of our favorite hymns as a family, and I'm sure for many of you, is Great is Thy Faithfulness, which was a congregational number sang in our wedding almost 41 years ago. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And all throughout Scripture, the Bible tells us, and life shows it to be true for the believer, that God has promised to meet our needs, emotional needs, financial needs to provide for us, physical needs, spiritual needs, relational needs, every need of our lives, even our deepest needs. In fact, one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, that I referenced, that we just sang, means, I am the Lord who provides for you, in Genesis 22, verse 14. Over and over again, God says, I will meet your needs. And one of the great promises that I loved coming back to, that God the Father gives to his children, is Philippians 4, verse 19, which is included on the screen and in the message notes. Let's look at it together, Philippians 4, 19, and let's read this aloud together. My God will supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus. Circle the word all. What does the word all include? Everything. It's all inclusive. Another translation of this verse says, the same God who takes care of me, says Paul, will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. They're already given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem sometimes we all have, is that we look around and we go through life, and it sometimes feels as if, or experience may tend to show us this, that our needs appear to go unmet. And what's the problem? Is God not telling us the truth? Is he exaggerating? Why is it that sometimes our needs seem to go unmet as we journey through this life? The Bible tells us that with every promise, there is a condition, there is a premise with every promise. One of the conditions for this promise is that we have to trust the Lord for our needs to be met. The more we trust him, the more needs he's able to meet in our lives. The less we trust him, the fewer needs he's able to meet in our lives. The Bible tells us that there is a faith factor involved. You might write in your Bible, in your margin, or in your notes, Hebrews 11, 6, which says, and you know the verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must what? Believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In Matthew 9, 29, Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done for you and to you. And this is not the erroneous word of faith movement. It's not referring to the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it thinking. That's not this at all. Another translation puts Jesus' statement, because of your faith, it will happen. In other words, the Lord is saying to the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which you get to choose how much I'm going to bless your life. You get to choose how many needs I'm going to meet in your life. It's according to your faith. The more you trust me, the Lord is saying, the more needs I will meet, but the less you trust me as your Heavenly Father, the fewer needs I'm going to meet. The obvious question is then, how can I learn to trust God more so that he will meet all of my needs? How can I learn to trust the Father to meet my deepest needs? You don't get this kind of faith by just sitting in a worship service or sitting in a Bible class or Sunday school. You don't get this faith by just talking about it, or you don't get it by thinking about it, just singing about it or hoping or wishing it may come, because faith is like a muscle. Everybody do this with me. Do this together. Faith is like a muscle. There we go. We're going to have fitness, faith and fitness today. Faith is like a muscle. And the more you use that muscle, the stronger it becomes. What do we say? Use it or what? Use it or lose it. And if you don't use your oxygen capacity to breathe well, you're going to lose that capacity. And faith is like that. The more you use the little faith you've got, the more it gets stretched. And the more it gets stretched, the more that God is able to bless you and to meet those needs. We call the circumstances that God uses to stretch our faith, we call them trials or testings, and they can be even temptations that God uses. But I want to focus on the test today, and I want you to look with me at 1 Peter 1:7, where Peter says, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. When the heat is on, it purifies gold and silver. God tests our faith by putting us under the heat, by allowing us and his sovereign will and way to go through some fiery trials and testing that we wouldn't normally choose for our lives. But in his sovereign grace, he lets us go through these trials to test our faith, to prove what is true, and to meet our needs. And today, I want us, there are several of these in the Bible, but I want us to look at the most common tests, and there are four of these. Chances are you are facing one of these tests right now, and whether you are or not, I can promise you that you will maybe later today or tomorrow or this week. But when you go through them, when you're being tested, you can know that this is an opportunity for me to flex my spiritual muscle and to test my faith, to develop it, to trust God more so that he can bless my life and meet my deepest needs. Number one is the pressure test. The pressure test asks the question, how will I handle stress? What will I depend on? Will I depend on myself, or will I turn to God? Will I turn to other things, or will I turn to the Lord? Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord says, I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. God says, I want you to turn to me when you're in trouble and not to these other things. But do we do that? Because sometimes, at least for me sometimes, even for all of us, I think, God is about number five or six on the list when we face a stress issue, and we often turn to something or someone else to handle the stress. Not that God cannot use people and things to help us relieve the stress, but often we don't think of the Lord first. And so sometimes some people say, when I'm stressed, I know what I need. I need one of those little pills or one of those drinks, but it doesn't last. Some say, I know what I'll do. I'm all stressed out. I'll text or call a friend or message them and just pour it out and complain about my problems. So we call or text or instant message a friend or someone about all the stress in our lives, but we're not surrendering it that way. Maybe we're just more stressed because we're talking about it more. That can happen. I know what I'll do. I'll make some nachos. So we make some nachos and nuke them in the microwave and inhale them, but we still have, now we have all kinds of stress. And abdominal stress, I tell you from that. But that's, we're going to make nachos. Or I know what I'll do. I'll go shopping. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping for some of us. Or if you're a guy, you may say, you know, I'm going to just escape to my man cave, and I know what I'll do. I'm going to sit down and just veg out in front of a game or do a video game, and I'll go work out, maybe burn off some stress that way. We all have our own little stress relievers, and along about maybe the fifth or sixth place, we begin to think, you know, it may be a good thing, a good idea according to Scripture to turn to the Lord and ask him to relieve this stress. And the Lord says, as we just quoted in his word, I want you to turn to me when you're under stress. This is a test. We all have legitimate needs in our lives that need to be met. And the problem is that we get in a hurry, and if God doesn't instantly meet that need in the time that we want it to be met, we sometimes make up our own plan and we try to meet our own needs ourselves. And so we short circuit God's will and eventually God's blessing in our lives by sometimes going for the quick fix, the cheap thrill, the instant hit, the relief that's temporary. And we often don't want to wait on the Lord for his will and for what's best. Look at what the Lord says in Jeremiah. I've been reading in Jeremiah, and this is from Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people, the Lord says, have done two evils. They've turned away from me. That's evil number one, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own wells, which are broken wells that cannot hold water. It's a vivid picture the prophet gives. Let's say you're walking through the Sahara Desert for 2 days, no water, no shade. Your throat is parched, you're dying of thirst, your tongue has grown thick, you think you're going to die, and you will if you don't get some water. And as you come up over a sand dune and you see this road sign, a large neon sign with a big arrow pointed down, it says, water here, God's free, unlimited, everlasting, thirst-quenching, fulfilling, cold, clear, cool, living water is right here. And as you walk up, do you ask for a drink? No, you walk right past it. You say to the man with a shovel standing there, can I borrow your shovel? And you start digging your own well. And you're going to get your water, your way. And even worse than this, as we're digging in the well, we have the audacity, when we're digging our own well instead of trusting in God's provision. Haven't you done this where you ask the Lord, Lord, would you bless my well? I'm going to dig it my way. And would you bless the well I'm going to dig? We go out and get in, for example, perhaps some relationship we know is wrong. Maybe it's a business relationship. Maybe it's a romantic relationship, a friendship of some kind that's going to go south. And we pray, Lord, I'm engaged in this now. Now would you bless it? Would you bless what's begun? Or we go out and buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like anyway. That sometimes we do that. We get overextended in credit and deeply in debt and then come back and say, Lord, would you bless my finances? I have a financial need. And we turn a greed into a need, and God didn't promise to bless our greed. The very beginning, we see this in Scripture. It's a principle of life, and you see this in the Old Testament. You remember Abraham was promised to have a son, and that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and as Abraham got older, much older, he had no kids. And he and his wife Sarah were unable to have kids, so he thinks, you know what? I'm going to dig my own well. I'm going to make my own plan. I'll take matters into my own hands and do this my way, not God's way. I'll do it my way. And so you remember what he did. He took Sarah's handmaiden, her servant girl, and had a child through her. Hagar got pregnant, and she had a baby, and they named him Ishmael. And Abraham, as it were, holds him up before the Lord, said, Lord, here's the miracle. Here's my boy. And the Lord says, no, that's your plan. That's the well you dug, Abraham. And I've got a baby named Isaac. And he's coming next year. And you think about the Arab-Israeli conflict to this day. It's all traced back to what Abraham did in digging his own well and doing his own thing. Well, how many times do we do this? We get in a hurry and we figure out our own plan to meet our needs. And then we say, Lord, I'm going to do it my way. Maybe not consciously think that, but we're going to just rush ahead and then ask God to bless that plan. Sometimes we're in financial pressure in life, and the temptation is to cut corners, to stop tithing, to cheat on taxes, to make an unethical business deal just to get ahead financially, anything to get out of debt. You're digging a well that's not going to hold any water. Or maybe you have tremendous sexual pressure in your life, and even though God has been very clear that says sex is only for within the boundary and blessing of marriage, we come up with every kind of rationalization we can think of. And say, Lord, we're both Christians. We love each other. And we're digging a well that's going to break our hearts and the heart of God. And maybe you're under enormous emotional pressure, as we sometimes are. And instead of reaching out to the Lord, you're reaching out for that bottle or those pills or whatever they are. I'm not talking about prescription medicine. I'm talking about drugs that are not legal and not good for you. And you're digging a well that's not going to hold any water. It's a quick fix, but it doesn't solve the root of the problem. What's the antidote? Look at Isaiah 50, verse 10. If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. This is a test. When the pressure's on, are we going to turn to the Lord or are we going to turn to other things? Will we trust him? Test number two is the people test. God often uses people, doesn't he? To test us and to stretch us, to develop our faith. And the people test asks the question, how will I handle disappointment? Because so much of life is disappointing, isn't it? Things don't turn out the way we plan them. Think of your career path. Has anyone's career path always turned out the way you plan it? Marriages don't turn out the way you plan them. Ministry and missions, church ministry does not turn out the way you plan it. Plans don't turn out the way you plan them. In fact, life is disappointing. In other words, we have an appointment in our mind we think is going to happen, but we get dissed. We diss that appointment. It's not going to happen. We get disappointed. But often the most disappointing thing in life are people, aren't they? Why do we get so disappointed by people in life? We expect them, unrealistically at times, to meet a need in our lives that only God can meet. And again, I know God uses people, he uses things and circumstances to bless us, but if we get overly dependent on people in this regard, we're going to be disappointed. When we turn to a boyfriend or girlfriend or a father or mother, or even a husband and wife or a son or a daughter, or here's one, a pastor, a teacher, an author, a coach, or a counselor, or a friend, a supervisor, a boss perhaps, someone who's in charge of what you're doing or not doing, and we expect them to meet, you fill in the blank of those needs. You're setting yourself up, and we often set ourselves up for disappointment, for a massive mega disappointment when we get overly dependent on other people in that way. I'm not talking about isolationism. I'm talking about an unhealthy dependence and focusing on people. No one person could possibly meet all of our needs. And when they let us down, we think, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they meeting my needs? The problem is us. Often we put them in a place of expectation on them that they cannot possibly fulfill. That's not the way the Lord ever intended for them to be. This is a test. How many people have thought, if only I could get married, then I would be fulfilled and satisfied? Or if only my wife or my husband would change, then all my problems would be solved. If only my children were different and had taken a different path, then I would be so content. Or we even look back farther and say, you know, if only I'd had different parents and a different upbringing, then life would have been a whole lot better. But the problem is not the people in our lives. Our problem is our perspective and our response to the people in our lives. People are not the problem, and they're not the answer to the problem either. The answer to our insecurity is not another person. The answer to our inferiority is not another person. The answer to our worries and fears is not another person. The answer to our discouragement and despair is not another person. The answer to our sense of failure is not another person. The answer to our lack of purpose and our boredom or our dissatisfaction is not another human being. The answer is God. The answer is God. When we expect other people to be our savior at any level, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Look at this verse in Isaiah 2, verse 22. The Bible says this, "You should stop trusting in people to save you because people are only human." Isaiah was writing in a day when he was trying to tell the people of Israel, don't trust in these foreign powers who are going to save you, because they won't. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, as the hymn says. You should stop trusting in people to save you because people are only human. They're going to let you down. Don't expect a person to be the answer to all your problems, because it's not going to happen. And you're going to set yourself up, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. So we stop expecting anyone or anything to be our Savior except Him. Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made Him," not other people, "have made Him their hope and confidence." And what happens when we trust in the Lord and do this? Look at the Lord's promise, Isaiah 49:23, where the Lord promises, "Anyone who trusts in me will not be disappointed." So this morning, let me ask you, you know, we can pause here for a moment, reflect for a moment. Are you disappointed at some level? I don't know the reason, but it may be, you have to think through this, it may be, and pray through it. It may be because you may be trusting in other things or people besides God. And you thought this experience will make me happy, and it didn't. So you're disappointed. Or then you thought this person in my life will meet my needs, and so they let you down. And so you're disappointed. Or you may think, if I just could achieve this level of success and achievement and arrive at a certain different place in life, then I'll be happy and satisfied. And it didn't make you happy and satisfied. It was only disappointing. This person, this event, this thing, if I can just buy this, do that, or go there, and then it disappointed you. And anytime we face disappointment, it's like, I think in the beginning, it's a yellow caution light, and then it could become a red warning light. Disappointment hits, caution. Is it a warning light that we've trusted in something for our happiness and wholeness and health, spiritually speaking, other than the Lord? It could be a big red light that we've got our values misplaced or our perspective is not where it should be. We're looking at the wrong thing. I love and appreciate what Emily Kingsley says about disappointment and handling it. She talks about, Kingsley writes about when your kids don't turn out the way you thought they ought to turn out. But this has far more implications than just for parents. Let me read to you what she writes. She says, "I'm often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability, to try to help people who have not shared that unique experience to understand it and to imagine how it would feel." She says, "It's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, and you're going to see the Colosseum, the Sistine Chapel, the gondolas. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian, and it's all very exciting. After several months of preparation and anticipation, the day finally arrives, you pack your bags, and off you go to Italy. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, 'Welcome to Holland.' 'Holland, you say? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life I've dreamed of going to Italy. But there's a change in the flight plans, and they've landed in Holland. And there you must stay.'" She says, "The important thing to remember is they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place filled with pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language, and you must meet a whole new group of people that you would never have met before. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy. It's less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there a while and you catch your breath, you begin to look around. And you begin to notice that Holland has windmills, and Holland has tulips, and Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy and bragging about what a wonderful time they've had there. And for the rest of your life, you'll say, 'Yes, that's where I was supposed to go. At least that's what I had planned.' And the pain of that experience will never, ever, ever go away. That loss of that dream is a very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy that very special, very lovely thing about Holland." And that applies to so much more, doesn't it, than being disappointed as a parent. Some people on their wedding day stood at the altar and thought they were going to Italy. And instead, they wind up going to Bangladesh. I mean, there we are. I mean, they've gone to somewhere else. And if the truth were known, there's some massive disappointment in life. And disappointments come often through people. I was sitting at my desk just sermonizing yesterday, minding my own business, and I was expecting a phone call. And it came. What I was not expecting was this massive disappointment in the phone call from something over 20 years ago. That was out of my mind, that was out, forgiven under the blood and forgotten about, and here it came, just like a tuning fork back. And all of a sudden, I was very disappointed. And I was fuming and fussing and having a pity poor me party, and it occurred to me, here I'm writing this sermon. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And this is a test. This is a test. What are you going to do with this? You forgive again and don't get bitter. And you say, Lord, it is a disappointment. I thought I was going to Italy. And I'm in Holland 20-something years ago. It's a test. Am I going to handle disappointment by complaining, worrying, and longing for what is not? Or am I going to accept that God knows what's best and He has a loving plan for your life and God loves you and He loves me and He knows what you need and I need more than we know and He's in control. And that even the disappointments in life have a positive purpose. And sometimes we live long enough and can look back far enough to say, Lord, thank you. As awful as it was, thank you that where I am today. And whether we understand it or not, even if we wind up in Holland and not Italy, it's a test. We're going to trust God with the things and ultimately the people that disappoint us. The Lord says to us, anyone who trusts in me Lord, I'm trusting in you, so I will not be disappointed. Test number three is the persistence test. The persistence question is, will I keep my commitments? Because life is all about keeping commitments. Your life is shaped by commitment. Your character is developed by commitment. Your success is influenced by your commitments. Your eternal destiny is determined by your commitment to Jesus Christ. So we better choose what we're committed to very carefully, because heaven and hell are in the balance. We become whatever we're committed to. The problem is that a lot of people are half committed to two dozen things instead of being totally committed to one or two things that really matter. And you've heard me say, and we've all agreed and heard this before, two things, the Word of God and people. Those are the two things to be committed to and to invest in. The Word of God will last forever. People who will spend eternity forever in heaven or hell. So invest your life in ministering based on those two things, the Word of God and people. And if we're going to develop any skill or measure of maturity, we've got to learn how to make and keep commitments. So let's say, for example, you want to learn how to play a musical instrument, to play the piano like a John Bechtel. And that's not automatic, is it? I can tell you, John's been practicing and playing. Well, he doesn't practice much anymore. He's got it all. Well, I know you practice, some at least. But he's practiced for many years, since he was a boy. It's not automatic. Or you to play the guitar like Steve, or to sing like Steve and Maria. It's not just a gift that comes. It's not instantaneous. It takes years of practice. To play an instrument or develop any skill takes practice and more practice and more practice, which takes what? Persistence, which takes discipline, which requires commitment. The hallmark, and we try to teach, I know you try to teach your kids and grandkids this too, but the hallmark of emotional and spiritual maturity is that you make and keep wise commitments. Keep your promises, we tell them. Do what you say you're going to do. The uncommitted person, known by selfishness, immaturity reveals itself in the inability or unwillingness to make and keep commitments, to do what they say they're going to do. So we need to keep in mind that no commitment that really matters is easy. If it's a real commitment of any magnitude, commitments are hard if they're important. So we can expect our commitments to be tested. Some of you may be in the commitment test right now. Think of these examples. Run them through your mind and grid. Maybe your marriage vows are being tested at some level. Your job commitment may be tested. Maybe your personal integrity is being tested. You know the right thing to do, but are you going to do the right thing? Knowing what to do is usually easy. Doing what is right is usually the hard thing. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:4. If you make a promise to God, don't be slow to keep it. God is not happy with fools, so give God what you promised. So what commitments have you made to God that you failed to fulfill? That you need to just say, Lord, I've dropped the ball on that one. Is how about reading the scriptures daily? Being consistent in prayer? Maybe tithing? Joining the church? Getting involved in a small group? Picking up the mantle of ministry or mission that the Lord has spoken to you about? Maybe it's sharing Jesus with others that you said you needed to call that person or reach out to them or pray for them, and now the Holy Spirit's brought them to mind. You say, well, just write it down and say, Lord, I confess it to you. And help me do better. I want to do it for you today. This is a test. Ephesians 8:5 says, the wise man will find a time and a way to do what he says. That's what a wise person does. Patsy Claremont, you may know her and have followed her. She's now in her 80s and she's still writing and speaking. And she wrote this about her son Jason when her son Jason was a young boy. This is what she said. She said, Jason, our youngest, has two goals in life. One is to have fun, and the other is to rest. He does both quite well, so I shouldn't have been surprised by what happened when I sent him off to school one day. As Jason headed off for the bus, I immediately busied myself preparing for a full day. The knock on the door was a surprise and disruptive to my morning rhythm, which was not something I have a lot of. I flew to the door, jerked it open, only to find myself looking at Jason. What are you doing here? I demanded. I've quit school, he boldly announced. Quit school? I responded in disbelief and at a decibel too high for human ears. Swallowing once, I tried to remember some motherly psychology, but all that came to my mind was a sitch in time saves nine and starve a fever, feed a cold, or something like that. Somehow, they didn't seem to apply to a six-year-old dropout dilemma. So I questioned, why have you quit school? Without hesitation, he proclaimed, it's too long, it's too hard, and it's boring. Jason, I instantly retorted, you have just described life. Get on the bus. Get on the bus. And he did. And sometimes the Lord says to us, I think, get on the bus. Just do it. Just get on the bus. I need to hear that. Is the Lord saying to you, get on the bus. Get in the game. Wise people find a way to keep their commitments. Weak people drop out. Weak people give excuses. Wise people find the time and the way to do what they will say they will do. So do you want to be weak or wise? It's a test. Another verse you might write down is Psalm 15, verse 4. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, God blesses the person who keeps his promise even when it hurts. And it often does. This is the kind of person God blesses. It's a test. This is test number 4, the priorities test. And this is probably the most important one of all because it undergirds all the others. We will face this one many, many times. And the priorities test asks the question, what or who will be first in my life? What or who will be number one? And one of the greatest promises in the Bible deals with this test as Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Notice he already knows them, and he's willing to give them if, what? You'll live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern, if you put him first. We all have real needs. Legitimate needs. We have financial needs, emotional needs, relational needs, physical, spiritual. They are legitimate. And they are real. And God has promised to meet every one of our needs, even our deepest needs, as Jesus says, if you'll put him first in every area of life. And just saying Jesus Christ is first, the top priority, is easy. Just saying it, singing it, quoting it is easy. How do you know if God is first priority? Well, here's the way to begin. Ask these clarifying questions, 3 of them. What do I think about the most? When I have free time, ask yourself, when my mind is in neutral and I'm just thinking, where does it go? What does my mind naturally wander and gravitate to? Whatever you think about the most is the most important thing to you. The second question is, where does my money go first? Notice not just where does it go, but where does it go first? Because Jesus said, write down Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. He said where your treasure already is, there's where your heart is. Where does my money, my investment, my capital, finances go first? Because where your money goes first shows priority. That's the first priority. And then third, how do I spend my time? Where am I investing the time that God has given me? That reveals the priorities of my life. And you've heard me say, show me your checkbook and show me your calendar, and I'll tell you what or who is really first in your life. It's not really what we say. It's not what we say we value. It's not what you, it's what you think is most important. The way you spend your time, and the way you spend your money, and the way you spend your thought life is what you think about most often reveals your priorities. And that's why Deuteronomy 14:23 says, for example, in relation to stewardship, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first. It's not about what God doesn't need our money. He owns it all. He's just given it to us as stewards for just a brief time, and then somebody else is going to get it when we go. And so tithing, the purpose is to show us how to teach to put God first in our lives. Well, I want to wrap this up by asking you to consider, if you would, you see in your notes there, there's this place that says, my deepest need. And I did this morning, and this may vary depending on where you are with the Lord. And it may not be just the deepest one, but the one that comes to your mind and heart today. Write down what you consider to be, Lord, what is my deepest need right now? The greatest challenge I'm facing, my deepest need. It may be emotional, it may be relational, financial, a physical need, a spiritual need. So take a moment, and just I'll give you a moment here to write it down as the Lord leads you. Now, with that need in your mind, if you've written something down you have in your heart and mind, I want to ask you, which of these four tests, as you think of it, are you going through? Are you going through the pressure test? That is God seeing how you're handling stress? Are you going to turn to Him or turn to other things to relieve your stress? Is it a stress-related test? Or how about the people test? Handling, for example, disappointment? Are you complaining or worrying about it? Or are you realizing that God loves you and that He knows what's best for you? So maybe it's a people test, trusting in the wrong thing, because anyone who trusts in the Lord will not be disappointed. How about the persistence test? Think of that one. Are you keeping your commitments? We often start out great, and then at the beginning of the marathon, we get going quickly, and then midway through, we begin to stumble a bit or wear out? Are you keeping your commitments to other people and to God? It's a test. And then finally, the priorities test. What or who is first in your life as it relates to your deepest need? Now, you may be saying, as I said this morning to the Lord and to myself, and as I was dealing with this yesterday, you know, Lord, I don't think I'm going to pass this test, this one, right now, or any of them, because maybe you would say, I'm a little bit weary, worn down, stressed for whatever reason. And Lord, I don't think I have what it takes to pass the test. I don't have what it takes either. Believe me. Humanly speaking, no way. And apart from the Lord, none of us do. So what do? I turn to this promise in Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what God says. If you come back to me and trust me, you will be saved and you will be strong. And you notice those two things, salvation and strength. You'll be saved, and His promise to you and me is you'll be strong. You'll have the strength you need to do the right thing, and if you return to trust in the Lord, that's His promise. Lord, you're going to save me, and you're going to give me the strength I need in whatever test I'm facing. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, remember he said, I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me what? The strength I need. Not only that, not just His strength, but God has eternal rewards in store for you if you rely on Him and keep going through these tests and keep passing the tests by the grace of God. Look at His promise to the believer in James 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure, notice, testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. You say, what is the crown of life? A couple of things. The crown of life is a symbol of all that God wants to do in your life. It's the symbol of blessings He wants to bestow on you, all these needs He wants to meet, that He can meet because of what Christ has done for you, and all the rewards that He wants to give you in heaven. It's all that God has planned for you here and now and forever if we'll trust Him. The crown of life is a symbol pointing to eternal life, life without limits, found only in knowing Jesus Christ. God has these eternal rewards when we pass the great tests of life. When you depend on Jesus, when you're under stress, when you trust God's plan, when you're disappointed, when you keep your commitments even though it hurts, when you put God first in your thoughts and in your treasure and your time, God says two things to you. I will meet your needs. And I'm going to give you eternal rewards in heaven. And then we can know and sing, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. The Lord says to you today, he's so good to you and says to you, I will supply all that you need for my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All our needs are met in knowing Christ Jesus. Do you know this Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and rose again to meet your deepest needs? The Lord says, if you come back to me and trust me, you will be saved. You will be strong. Father, thank you that you want to meet all our needs, not just that you can, but you want to. And forgive me and us for all those times I've tried to meet them in my own way, on my own timetable. We pray, Lord, I ask your help with the stresses in my life. Help me to turn to you instead of to others or other things. I choose to look to you to be my Savior and helper. We pray, Lord, I want to put my hope and confidence in you. Help me to see that even the disappointments are part of your loving plan in my life. I ask for help in keeping the commitments that I've made to others and to you. And I'm choosing this day to give you first place in my thoughts, in my money, in my time from this day forward. Lord, show me how and show me why and bless me in that commitment. Thank you, Lord, for promising to meet all my needs here and now. And Lord, for the rewards you have in store for me in heaven. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.